Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. We'll read the first 11 verses. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We'll end our reading there.
Let's turn in our hymnal to page 42. I'm sorry, 52.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. Among the sons of men, fairer is he than all the fair, who fill the heavenly train, who fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress, and flew to my shameful cross, and carried all my grief, and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death, and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave.
Now back to page 42, one I wanted to start with first. No, it's 42.
The power of Jesus' name, let angels faithful. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He chosen seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the foe. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord. On this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord. With yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord.
Our scripture reading this evening will be Psalm 111. Psalm 111. We first began our series here in the Psalms. I had seven or eight Psalms immediately come to mind. I thought, I can't wait to get there to preach that Psalm. Psalm 111 is one of them. I hope the Lord will bless us as we look at this glorious Psalm this evening. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He giveth meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hand are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy, merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you this evening, a thankful people, thankful for your mercy and your grace, your work of redemption for your people. We're thankful, Father, that you have sent redemption to your people. We thank you for your blessing to this congregation, how you've blessed your word and been true to your word to reveal Christ to your people. Father, we're thankful. And we pray that one more time tonight that you bless us with your presence. Bless us as we look into your word and enable us to see more of Christ our Savior. Reveal him to our hearts this evening that we might believe him, trust him, and rest in him. What we ask for ourselves, Father, we ask for your people who all over this world meet tonight to worship you. Bless your word where it's preached. Get glory to your name. Bless and edify and comfort the hearts of your people. Father, we can't thank you enough for your many, many, many blessings to us. If we would try to count them, they're more than can be numbered. It was true in David's day and just as true in our day. You have gracious and faithful you've been to bless your people. But Father, in this flesh, we're a poor and needy people. We pray for your continued blessing. Don't leave us alone, Father, but continue to uphold us with the right hand of your power. Continue to lead and guide and bless. Father, for those that you brought into the time of trouble, we pray for them. We pray your hand of healing would be upon them, that you'd comfort the hearts of your people. We pray a special blessing for our brother Carter and Joyce, that you'd undertake in their behalf, Father, be with them in these difficult times. And others who need you especially, Father, we hold them up to thee, knowing that thy grace is sufficient and that you will do right. We pray for the grace and the faith to rest in that and bow to your good will and your good providence for your people. Father, we pray for our country. We pray that you'd continue to give our leaders wisdom and understanding that they might deal with the many difficulties that we have in our country and in the world today. Give them wisdom, Father, we pray, to continue to provide freedom and protection that we have so long enjoyed in this country. Father, we ask this blessing not because our country deserves it, far from it, but out of your goodness, Father. We pray that you'd continue to provide these safeties and blessings that we, freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We know it comes from your hand, and Father, we're thankful. Again, Father, bless us as we look into your word, we pray. And enable us to worship you. Enable us to have a true hour of worship. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory, in his name we pray. Amen.
Song starts off with a chorus we all know, so sing along with me. Then you can do the chorus of the main song.
He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The shepherd, so gentle, so loving to me, Rose of Sharon, a bloom in my soul. The fairest of thousands in Jesus I see, my Redeemer, my Savior, my all. King of kings, Lord of lords, crowns will cast at his feet. Chosen forever.
Let's open our Bibles again, if you would, to Psalm 111. The title of the message this evening, The Crown Jewel of God's Works. Now, this is, from what I read, the first of seven Psalms that are titled The Grand Hallelujah. The Psalm uses this Psalm as a hallelujah to praise the Lord for His works. He says in verse 2, The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Verse 6, He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. Verse 7, The works of His hand are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. Now, each of these verses describe all the works of God. Just whatever work of God you want to think of and put in there, this will apply. That includes God's work of creation. Creation is a great work. The psalmist says here, the works of the Lord are great. Creation is a great work, isn't it? It's great in its vastness. It's great in its minute detail. You think how all the planets stay in their orbits and their moons, and they never crash into each other. Think about how the ecosystem just works in a giant circle all to keep the earth full of water and air. Only God can do something on such a grand scale. That's a great work. At the same time, it's great in its just minute detail. Who designed an ant to carry 50 times its body weight? And just to work all the time, soaring stuff. Who taught an ant to do that? Who taught the caterpillar to weave a cocoon? I got two hands. I could never do that. Who taught a caterpillar to weave a cocoon? Only God can do that. And those works are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Scientists, they spend their lives studying these things. And they never learn all there is to know about it. These verses also describe God's works of providence. I don't read or study as much as I used to, but I kind of fancy myself to be somewhat of a history buff. And it is fascinating to me to study history. Because when you study history, what you see is God's purpose just unfolding before our very eyes. How often do you read about someone seemingly insignificant, seemingly unknown, and suddenly that one person does something that seems utterly impossible and changes the whole world? Nelson Mandela changed the world from a jail cell. Martin Luther just by himself stood in the face of false religion and changed the world. I mean, you think of that. How could a person do that? God used him to do it. That's how. How often has the weather changed an entire military campaign, changed who rules the world? weather played a big role in stopping the Spanish Armada. Everybody thought it was just undefeatable. The weather came up and caused them to be defeated. Napoleon and Hitler, just steamrolling the world, were stopped by weather. Who sent just the right weather at that exact moment in time? God did that. That's God's purpose unfolding before our eyes. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. God's works are great and they're powerful. They're wonderful, mysterious, beautiful works. But oh, there's one work. Now there's one work. That work, the work of God, is His crown jewel in all of God's works. All God's other works pale in comparison to this work. And a matter of fact, all of God's other works are done for this one work, the work of redemption. Verse 3 says His work is honorable. All the other verses talk about His works. Here He says His work is honorable and glorious. And His righteousness endureth forever. So here we know David is talking about the work, God's work of redemption, because he attaches God's eternal righteousness to it. And all of God's other works are done for this work. You know why God created the world? So He could save sinful man out of it. I mean, just all of God's works are done for this work of redemption. Now, the whole Bible is written to declare this work, God's work of redemption. In Habakkuk 1, verse 5, we read this. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe. Though it be told you, you won't believe it. This work of redemption is so marvelous, it's so great, you won't believe it unless God gives you faith to believe it. God's got to give us faith to believe it because it's just too good to be true. And I know that's what that's referring to because look over in Acts chapter 13. I know this prophecy that I just read to you from the book of Habakkuk is a prophecy of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's work of redemption in Christ. I know that so because the Apostle Paul tells us this as he's preaching in Acts chapter 13. He says in verse 38, Acts 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And here he quotes the prophet Habakkuk. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. This is the work, God's work of redemption. It is so glorious, sinful man just cannot believe it. It's too good to be true. We can't believe it unless God gives us faith to believe it. And I want to look at all of the whole Psalm 111, in light of God's greatest work, His work of redemption. Number one, I see this. God's work of redemption is to be praised. Verse 1, He says, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, the assembly of the upright and the congregation, that's God's church, it's believers. And believers ought to be a thankful people. They ought to be a people who thank God and praise God for all of God's works. I mean, nobody can appreciate God's works like somebody that knows God. Nobody can, a lot of people like nature, but nobody can appreciate the beauty of creation like a believer, somebody knows God. So if you know the one who did it, you appreciate it all the more. A believer can enjoy the beauty of God's handiwork and praise God for it, for His wisdom and His beauty and the things that He's made. We praise God for all the blessings we have in this life, our material blessings, our health, if we get sick and God heals us, and all the provision we have of this life. God's people can praise God for that, appreciate it, because we know God's the one who gave it. We wouldn't have it if He didn't give it. Every gift comes from Him. And I'm not minimizing our need of those things, not at all. But let's never get caught up and praising God for those things and getting just so focused on those things that we forget the most important thing, that we forget God's chief work. God's chief work, His God's glory is seen in the crown jewel of God's work in redemption, the redemption of His people. And that's the business of the church. The business of the church is to praise God for this work of redemption. David says, I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. And it ought to be our whole heart, shouldn't it? Because anything less than our whole heart is not worthy of God's work of redemption. Truth be told, our whole heart's not worth it either. It's not worthy, is it? But let's give it everything we've got, our whole heart. Now, I'll tell you something else about our whole heart in this matter of God's work of redemption, praising God for it and finding it out. You know when we'll find out God's greatest work? We'll see it. God said we'll find it when we seek the Lord with our whole heart. That's when we'll see His work of redemption. We'll praise God for it and we'll seek Him for it with our whole heart. And this is the responsibility of God's church. It's to preach the gospel of God's grace. There is a lot of issues that are wrong in our society. And I guess on days you're not here, deal with them if you want to. Try to be that one person who goes out and change the world if you want to. But the business of the church is not to correct those social ills. The business of the church is to preach the gospel of Christ our Savior. Because that's what we praise God for. For His work of redemption in Christ. For God's saving grace. Now we praise God for all of His other works. But really, we can do without them. I mean, if God withheld food and water and shelter and clothing from us, these bodies would die. But I could still do without those things. But we can't do without God's greatest work. We cannot live without God's greatest work of the redemption of our soul. That's why I say no other work of God can compare to this one, His work of redemption. Then let's just not waste our time preaching anything else. But God's work, His grace for His and mercy for His people. Number two, I see this. God's work of redemption is a great work. Verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Now all of God's works are great, like I said in my introducing this message. All of His works are great. But God's work of redemption, that's His greatest work. The work of redemption is great in its excellency because redemption reveals God's greatest glory. God's greatest glory is sovereign mercy to sinners. And that's revealed in this great work of redemption. The work of redemption is great in its design. God in His wisdom designed to save sinners injustice. God designed a way to save sinners consistent with the character of God. This is great in its design. Redemption is great in its wisdom. God found a way that would allow Him to be both just and to justify the ungodly. Redemption is great in its cost. What did the redemption of sinners cost? Free to you. Isn't it free to me? Free to sinners. But it's not free. It cost God something. It cost the blood of God. In order to redeem sinners, it cost God the death of His Son. Oh, that's a great cost. This work of redemption is great in who it saves. It saves great sinners. The greatest, the chief of sinners. This work is great in its scope. It saves all of God's elect. And that's a mighty big number because none of us can count it. It's great in its scope. Redemption is great in its length. It's eternal. Doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an ending. It's great in its power. David says in verse 6, He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. This work of redemption reveals God's power to make a dead sinner live. It reveals God's power to make a sinner to be righteous. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. The work of redemption reveals the power of Christ the Savior to take a sinner and bring them into the presence of God, accepted before God's throne. This work of redemption is great in its peace. It gives peace with God. Redemption gives God's people peace that passes all understanding. We just can't understand all of it. Just such peace. And it's great in its joy. It gives the objects of God's mercy and grace joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God's people have pleasure therein. And you know where you'll find them? They're constantly seeking it out. Constantly seeking to learn more. Let me hear more. Let me hear it again. I know it's too good to be true. Let me hear it again. Let me hear of Christ one more time. See, doesn't hearing all these ways that God's work is great, doesn't that make you want to seek it out? Doesn't it make you want to know it? Well, study it. Study it just in the closest detail that you can. The more that you will learn of God's work of redemption, the greater it'll seem to you. The more that you learn about the works of men, you know, I told you I'm kind of a history buff, and those things you hear, you know, about certain characters in history, and then you get a little older and you look at them more closely, I mean, that ruined somebody really good to me, you know. The more closely you look at men and their works, the more disappointed you'll become. But the more you learn of God's work of redemption, the greater it'll be to you. It's a great work. And third, I see this. God's work of redemption is an honorable work. Verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, God's work of redemption is so great, it honors all of God's attributes. Redemption honors God's holiness. Holiness is God's chief attribute. All the other characters, all the other attributes of God hang from this attribute, this characteristic, God's holiness. So when God saved sinners, he did not ignore his holiness. He didn't set his holiness aside in order to save unholy sinners. No, not at all. So you know what God did? Those people he chose to save, you know what he did with them? He made them holy. He made them holy in his Son. God made his people honorable. This is an honorable work. Redemption honors God's justice and God's mercy at the same time. Now those two, to the human mind, are opposed to each other. Justice and mercy. How can you have justice and mercy at the same time? God's work of redemption shows us that. God can show mercy to his people, and when he does it in justice, because he punished Christ, our substitute, for the sins of his people. Now that honors God's mercy, enables him to show mercy because he's just. He still punished sin, but he did it in the substitute. Now he can be merciful to his people. And I tell you how much that honors God's mercy. The Father would crucify his own Son so that he could show mercy to sinners. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And the more you look at that, the more you'll see you haven't reached the bottom of it yet. Redemption also, in Christ, honors God's law. You know, when God saved sinners, he didn't set aside the holy, perfect requirements of his law. No, God saved his people through the law. Through the law. Through Christ's obedience to the law. Not through our obedience, through Christ's obedience to the law for his people. And Christ came, that's exactly what he did. He was made flesh, born under the law, and he kept the law so well. Do you know what the Father said about him? He honored the law. He magnified it. God's work of redemption has honored God's righteousness. David says here, God's righteousness endureth forever. Now that means God's righteousness is eternal. Now, God has saved his people in eternal righteousness. Now that means this. God never has changed toward his people. He never has, and he never will change toward his people. There was never a time that God was angry with his people, and then something changed to make him not angry with his people. That cannot be. That can't be so, because God can't change. He can't. God saved his people in righteousness, in eternity, before anything was created. God put those people in his Son. And he saw them in his Son. And that made them eternally righteous. God's never seen them as unrighteous. He's always seen his people in his Son. Now that's the truth of eternal justification, eternal righteousness. And that's the only way a sinner can be saved. I mean, it's silly to me that people argue about that. It can't be in any other way because God cannot change. And I'll show you how that honors God's righteousness. God has always seen his people as righteous. He's always seen his people in his Son. And then in the fullness of time, Christ came incarnate. He came as a man. And as a man, he worked out a perfect righteousness. And that perfect righteousness, that honors God's righteousness. It satisfied the Father. And then, in time, that righteousness is applied to the hearts of God's people in the new birth. And all of that, Christ coming in time and the Spirit coming to the hearts of God's people in time, all of that is God doing just what he determined to do from eternity. See, salvation in Christ, our righteousness, that honors God's righteousness, just like it honors every attribute of God. It's an honorable work. Then I see this. God's work of redemption is a covenant work. Verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He'll ever be mindful of his covenant. Now, this ties to what I was saying a moment ago about eternal justification. In eternity, the Father put his people in his Son, in Christ our surety. And at that time, if you can say time, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they entered into a covenant of grace. That covenant of grace is God's promise. A covenant means a promise. It's God's promise to save his people by his grace through this great work, the work of redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's through the redemption that Christ earned for his people by his obedience to the law and that he purchased for his people with the blood of his sacrifice. Now, David says here that God has made his wonderful works to be remembered. And God does. He brings those things to our mind from time to time to make his wonderful works to be remembered. He brings them to our mind or he gives us a message on those things from his servant, causes us to remember those things. But David means a whole lot more than that here. It's not just that God makes his people to remember his wonderful works. God himself remembers his covenant works. He remembers his covenant of grace for his people. Do you know why God, in time, individually, one at a time, you know why he reveals himself to the hearts of his people? Why he reveals Christ to them? Why he gives them life and faith to believe Christ? Why he causes them to love Christ and run to Christ and cling to Christ? And why he causes them to love the gospel? You know why God does all that? Because he remembers his covenant grace, his covenant mercies. He doesn't forget, and he comes to all of his people just at the appointed time he always determined to do. God reveals himself to his people in saving grace because he remembers this great work, the work of redemption that was purchased with the blood of Christ. Now, the Father can never forget that work, can he? He can never forget the work of his Son, where he sacrificed himself and gave himself his life to redeem his people. The Son sits at the Father's right hand with the scars still in his body from that sacrifice. No, the Father never forgets that. And God saves his people and he gives them life because he never forgets his Son died for them to give them life. And God's covenant of grace, his promise of grace, that is the guarantee that all of God's elect shall be saved. Because it's God's covenant, his promise. God is a covenant God. Everything God's doing in time, everything God ever has done in human time, everything God ever will do in human time, is not a reaction to what we're doing. You know, it's like he's watching us run around down here on earth like a bunch of ants, and he thinks, oh, I've got to, you know, kind of reposition things. No. Everything that is happening in time is exactly what God purposed to happen throughout human time. All human time is the carrying out of God's eternal purpose. Aren't you glad his purpose is to save his people? You never forget it. All right, fifthly, God's work of redemption is a gracious work. David says here at the end of verse 4, the Lord is gracious and he's full of compassion. God is gracious and he's full of compassion because that's God's character. His character, his personality is to be gracious and compassionate to sinners. And it is great grace, great compassion, that God would save sinners who have done nothing but sin against him, who shook their fist in the face of God and said, I'll not have this man reign over me. Crucify him and give us Barabbas. Those are the very people God saved. Now, Bob, that's grace. That's grace. Ask compassion for Almighty God to see a sinner lost and dead, filthy in their sin, and to compassionately, tenderly reach way down and pick them up and wash them in the blood of his son. Clothe them in the righteousness of his son. Give them the life of his son. Make them just like his son and bring them to be with him forever. Now that's compassion. That's the kind of compassion that I need. Oh, I love when David says God's full of compassion. That gives me hope there could be some for me. Now, salvation is by grace alone. If that were not true, if salvation were not by grace alone, I mean 100% of grace, there'd be no hope for sinners, would there? There'd be no hope whatsoever. Salvation is not by works of righteousness as we've done. That can't be. All our works are sinful. We can't use something sinful to make ourselves holy, can we? No, it has to be all of God's grace without any of our works. You don't need to turn to this. You're so familiar with it. But the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, the apostle says here in verse 8, for by grace, it's by grace. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And just to make sure you understand what Paul's saying there, it's by grace, by faith, not of yourselves. He says this, just to clarify, just in case anybody don't recognize it, not of works. Not of works. It's 100% of grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The one who's going to get the glory in this great work of redemption is God himself. Christ is going to get all the glory in this. And salvation by grace, that gives a sinner rest and hope and peace. See, our works, if salvation were by our works, if we had to use our works to earn it, if we had to use our works to keep it, we'd never have anything but worry and doubt and fear and ultimately condemnation, because our works would never be good enough. But if salvation is by grace, we got a good hope. And that hope is an expectation. It's an expectation of receiving everything God promised by his grace. Oh, this is a gracious work, isn't it? Then sixth, I see this. God's work of redemption is a work of truth. Verse 7 says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Now, the key words here are verity and judgment, truth and uprightness. Those are the four key words. And they mean truth. They mean reliableness. They mean justice and rightness. Now, God is a God of grace. He's a God that's full of compassion. But everything God does is truth. Everything God does must be truth. It must be holy. It must be right. God cannot show grace. He cannot show compassion. He cannot show love toward a sinner at the expense of his truth, the truth of his character. See, when God shows grace, when God out just pours out his compassion, he must be right to do it. It's got to be right. You know, you hear about unconditional love. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Even God's love is not unconditional. God's love is conditioned on Christ, isn't it? It's conditioned on Christ. It must be true. And this work of redemption is such a great work because God made it right for him to show mercy and compassion to his people. And he made it right for him to do it by sacrificing his son for their sin in their place, giving his son everything that they deserve. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect holy man, put away the sin of his people by his sacrifice. Made it so it doesn't exist anymore. Now sin's gone. That which is contrary to God is gone under the blood of Christ, right? Then it's right and it's just for God to show mercy to sinners by seeing them in his son. See, salvation that is accomplished in justice, salvation that is right for God to show to sinners, that is something you can rely on. That's one of these words, means reliableness. You can rely upon, you can hang your soul upon salvation in Christ because it's right for God to show mercy to his people. Salvation that's done in truth. Now, justice is on your side. See, for a sinner, justice is against us. But if Christ died for you, now justice is on your side. Now God's justice demands that you have eternal life. This work of redemption is a work of truth. God made it right to show mercy to his people. Then seventh, I see this. God's work of redemption is an applied work. Verse 9 says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. In eternity, the Father elected a people to save. He purposed their salvation. And there can be no salvation without God's electing love. But election is not salvation. No, that salvation must be accomplished. It must be purchased in time. And that's why the Father sent the Son into this world, to accomplish the salvation of his people, to purchase it for his people. And that's just what he did. But then, that salvation that the Father purposed and that the Son purchased, that salvation must be applied to the hearts of God's elect. So the Father sends the Holy Spirit to apply the blood of Christ to the hearts of his people, to give them life and faith. And when the Spirit comes, he brings salvation freely. Free. It's 100% free. Postage paid in full. And the best example that I can think of this is the Emancipation Proclamation. President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, signed it into law. Now, this got the president's signature on it. And it said, every slave is free. Well, that next day, all those slaves down in the South did not go free. They weren't going to be set free. So you know what President Lincoln did? He sent freedom to them in the persons of General Grant and General Sherman, and they brought freedom to those slaves. They brought victory. That's what God does for his people. He sends salvation to them. And it's coming. And they're going to have it. They're going to receive it freely of his hand because he's sending it to them. God didn't purchase this great work for his people and then leave it up to chance to see if they might find it or they might want it or they might decide to accept it. No, sir. He sends it to them and they're going to have it. And then last, I see this. God's work of redemption is a sovereign work. Verse 9 said, God commands his covenant forever. God commands his covenant because he's king. God sovereignly commands his people to have what he purposed for them to have, the salvation of their souls. Now, he's commanded it. What's going to stop them from having it? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing can stop them from having it. And this will let you put your head down on your pillow tonight and go to sleep. Nothing can take it away from them. Because the sovereign has commanded them to happen. See, of all God's works, this is his crown jewel, isn't it? His work of redemption. Now let me give you this in conclusion. Especially you young people, you students, I would advise you, study all of God's works that you can. I mean, study them all. Study God's work of creation. Study his work of nature and science. Study those things. You just study them and learn everything you can about them. And if you got any wisdom about you whatsoever, if you study science and nature and creation, you know what you'll see? You'll see something about God's majesty and God's wisdom and God's beauty, that he would create all this and make all this work together like that. You'll see that if you got any wisdom about you. And study history. You know, be a history buff and study some of God's history, the history of man. And when you do, and you know what you'll see? You'll see God's providence. There'll be things in history you see God's finger had to do that. It couldn't happen any other way. And you study those things. Study science and nature and history. Study those things. And if you do that, people will call you smart. And they won't be wrong. People will call you smart. But don't just seek to be smart now. I know some smart fools. Don't seek just to be smart and know some facts. But seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. And true wisdom comes from this revelation of what I've been telling you about. God's greatest work, his work of redemption. See that in verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now it says here the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That doesn't mean that the fear of the Lord is the start of wisdom. That word beginning means the chief part. The principal thing, that's what the word means. So the chief part, the principal thing in this thing of wisdom is the fear, the reverence of the Lord. Wisdom is not just knowing the facts, but wisdom is knowing the eternal value of God's greatest, most important work, his work of redemption, and then seeking it out. Wisdom. You know, knowledge is knowing. Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners. Wisdom is seeking Christ out. Because I'm a sinner. I need to save me. Wisdom, the wise man, the wise woman, seeks God's mercy. God is gracious. He's full of compassion. A wise person seeks grace, seeks God's compassion. Wisdom is knowing God has this great work, this work of redemption, and seeking it out in Christ. And if God will show us his greatest work, oh, we'll be blessed, won't we? We'll be blessed and we'll be wise if God will reveal his greatest work, his work of redemption in Christ our Savior. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this great work, the work of redemption, chief among all of your glorious, wonderful works, your work of redemption, that you would purpose to save the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst, and that you would save them through the obedience and through the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. Father, how we thank you. And I pray that you take this message as it's been preached tonight and bring glory to your name. Enable your people to see the glory of your work, the work of redemption, the work of the salvation of your people from their sins. And cause us to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the thanks for it. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we give thanks. Amen. All right, Mike, you come lead us in a song.
Well, let's stand and sing number 62. Number 62.
matchless King through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wound Jeff visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wandering eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife o'er those